I'm going to be talking in a minute about the mysteries of the kingdom. And we've had a good week. We had fun because we went straight from the church weekend up to London. And it was Gunilla's first time in the House of Lords. So she was treated to lunch on the terrace by the Thames and a quick tour of the house into the robing room where the Queen sits and gets enthroned and stuff. It was kind of fun. And it was fun to be with the team. It wasn't how we expected it to be, but it was a really good time with the team there. And this week we're very, very blessed. Ian Andrews is arriving back this week from a ministry trip, and we're going to have dinner with him on Wednesday, so we're very blessed. And we'll see what we can squeeze out of that. A couple of testimonies from his recent trip. He's known for just incredible healing miracles. And they prayed for a young man that part of his skull was missing, and he had a steel plate in his skull. So they laid hands on his skull and it got hot. The metal disappeared and a new skull plate just grew and just popped out right while they prayed for him. So brand new skull plate. And there was a lady in the audience who was suffering badly with Alzheimer's. She'd been brought in by her kids, actually. And she just slumped in a chair and drooling, and Ian prayed for her, and she was instantly restored to her right mind. And she looked at the kids. I know what you're doing. She says, you're trying to sell my stuff. So I'm not sure they were happy that she got prayed for. But anyway, but she was restored to her right mind just instantly. And I'm sure we'll hear a lot of other stuff when we meet with him on Wednesday. So we're very blessed, very, very blessed to meet him. And we'll see. We'll try and get him to come over here at some point. He did say that he would love to come at some point to be part and just to be here. So we'll see if we can get that worked out. I mean, this is a guy who's been around Catherine Coleman, Mario Murillo, John Wimber. He's been invited by all of those people to be with them. And he's just a quiet, humble English guy who has ministered all over the world and seen many, many miracles. So we're very, very privileged and honoured to just be invited to be with him. So we pray for a blessing out of that, that we can bring here and bring back to you. Mysteries of the kingdom. It's interesting. This is just a bit of a journey that I'm on at the moment, and where we were last night over in Guildford with friends there in the same kind of journey, looking at the same kind of things, of knowing who we are. And Jesus says in Mark 4:11, he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. So Jesus said there was a mystery to be unraveled that's actually given to us. There are things that we're meant to have some understanding of that comes to us not because we study hard, not because we memorize pages and pages in scripture, although there's nothing wrong with that, but it comes to us by revelation because we're in a relationship with a living God. So that we become to experience, we know, we have a knowledge that comes by experience, by experiencing his love. So a friend of ours, you'd know Rebecca, she's been here, she has thyroid problems, and they were with Ian on his way out, actually, on his recent trip just over with dinner. And he just said, when you know the love of God, then miracles are possible in you. And she just felt straight away she should stop taking her thyroid pills, which she'd instantly go into palpitations and stuff. And she'd not had any problems all week. Just she suddenly sensed the love of God touch her heart. It's the love of God that releases. It's a knowing God by experience that actually changes how we feel and what we do. In Psalm 34 verse 8 it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. There's meant to be an experience. It's not just learning facts from a book, not gaining knowledge. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says knowledge puffs up. Can make us proud if we just gain lots and lots of knowledge. And I've heard plenty of people that, you know, can know Greek and Hebrew inside out and can do all this, but actually, do they really know God? The Pharisees were like that. They knew the scriptures inside out, but they didn't know God. Jesus was very kind to them and called them hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchres and things like that to try and shock them into realizing where they were at. Knowledge can make arrogant, but love edifies. revelation, understanding that comes from experience with God, should lead us to more encounter of God. It should always lead us to encounter. So when the Holy Spirit lightens a truth in us, and most of you probably had experience when you start reading the Bible and suddenly it comes alive. Something just comes alive and you try and explain it to somebody else and they go, yeah, okay. But to you, there's something that is known here in the heart, not in the head. It's known in the heart. And if we receive it that way, that should lead us to a greater encounter with God. And if it doesn't lead us to an encounter, there's a good chance that we'll end up with head knowledge that just puffs us up again. And an encounter brings us into his presence. And in his presence, we have a different view of humility than we would outside of his presence, because we see God as he is. Knowing God, to know God through intimacy with him is what he wants for us. There's a word they use in the Bible about knowing, and it's meant to be an intimate. It's not meant to be gaining knowledge. It's the same word that's used right through when it talks about, it says, and somebody knew somebody, that they came together in intimacy and a child is born. It's that kind of knowing. There's a knowing that's coming together. It's all coming together as one. So today I'm asking Holy Spirit to really come and give us revelation about the mystery of the relationships that we have in the kingdom and what our identity is in that. So I want to look at the mystery of our destiny, because when we understand our destiny and who we are, suddenly the impossible looks possible. I'll say that again. When we know who we are, the impossible looks possible. In fact, it looks the most logical thing. Something that Bill Johnson often says, you know when you're encountering God when the impossible looks logical. It's the most sensible thing when the God of all heaven is on your side. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's John 17. This is one of my most favourite pieces of scripture, the ending of John's gospel, where Jesus says so much and prays from the heart before he goes to the cross. And if this is one of the last things he was praying, must have been important. Must have been really important. When he's facing the cross, this is what he's saying. That they may know you. Know intimately. Know. Not know about, but know you. He wants to be known. And Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, that they, so a bit further down in the chapter, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. It's quite a mouthful, isn't it? So Jesus says, I want you to be one in the same way that Father God is in Christ. And Christ, Jesus Christ, is in the Father. And why does he say that he wants us to have that kind of oneness? So that we can be in them. We can be in God. We can be actually included in that space. How? So that the world may believe. We want the world to believe. We want the world to believe. We want others to know. It's what makes my life tick. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Wow. That's staggering. Jesus says, the glory that you've given to me, I give to them, so that they can be one as we are one, I in them, so Jesus in us, and the Father in Jesus, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me, and have loved me, and have loved them. So the love of God is manifest in the presence of God in us, and that we're able to be present with God, in unity with God, just as Jesus is in unity with the Father. I just think that's... I could read that 100,000 times probably, and I'm still... going, this is amazing. What he's calling us to be, a real heart cry for oneness. And unity isn't just all thinking the same thing, which sadly a lot of people think it is. But if we really understand this is who God calls us to be with him, to be in Jesus, Jesus in us, that we're meant to be included in that place, we would change the way we react and respond to the world around us. Do you believe you're just little old me, stuck here on planet Earth? I'm not worth much. If God blesses me sometimes, well, that's just amazing. Or do you believe you're one with God? The enemy's really afraid of who you are, who God calls you to be, what he says you should be. The enemy is really afraid. And so he wants to lie to you and convince you that you are just poor little old me, who's not in a good place. He just wants to convince you that you can't do anything, that you're useless, that you're not worth God's time. In fact, you're not really worth his love. Are you really sure that he's forgiven you? It's the way the enemy talks. But Jesus says, I love you so much, I want you to be with me. In fact, I'm going to come and be with you. I look into Ephesians. It's a long piece of scripture, and I'd love to read it in the Passion Translation, but I forgot to bring it. But we'll read it in this version, New American. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Pause there. What are you blessed with? It's just, what are you blessed with? Everything that is available in heaven from the spirit realm is available to you. Funny, when we talk about heaven, where do you think heaven is, by the way? Somebody's going like this. It's funny, isn't it? We think that. It's here. It's just right here. Because the presence of God is here. And where his presence is, that's where heaven is. And it's just actually, here I am in the flesh, and here I stand in the spirit, and heaven is right here. So when the Bible talks about the heavens, it talks about the second heaven, and the third heaven, and the first heaven. First heaven is the sky, where the birds fly. So we immediately think then, if first heaven is where the birds fly, then second heaven must be above that. So it must be in outer space somewhere. And that's where the angels and demonic realm is. And then third heaven must be higher than that then. Because that's where my mind works. We just keep thinking. And words are used like higher. And actually it's a higher plane. It's a higher plane of existence. And actually we know that angels are around about us. So if the angels are in second heaven, and they are actually around about us, there are angels in this room even right now, if they're around about us, then second heaven must be here. That did my head in, so I'll let you think on that one for a bit. But you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I haven't got time to go on that one at the moment. That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So his intention for you was to be adopted into the Godhead as a son. As Jesus is a son. According to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In the Passion Translation, it talks about the superabundant grace that's all around us. And superabundant grace, there's a lot of talk about hyper grace and stuff like that, and weird doctrines that get taught to say, well, you know, you can do what you like, you can sin as much as you like, and there's enough grace to cover it. Well, grace does cover sin, but the grace you're given is to enable you to not sin. That's what superabundant grace is. Caroline's written a little bit something along those lines today. Superabundant grace is to enable you to live free from sin, not that you can sin and then be forgiven. You're meant to walk free. In him also, after listening to the message of truth of the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And in the Passion Translation, you are sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is given to you like an engagement ring, with a view to redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, to know him. Father God adopts us as sons through Jesus the Son. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a promise of our inheritance, which is in him, and it says his inheritance is in us. It's Jesus' inheritance in us. So we're talking about four different aspects here. Three different aspects. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the same scripture, may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. The world is looking for hope. We cheer when we saw the events in Korea because we want hope for something different. And that's come about because lots of people have been praying. So what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Look at that. He has an inheritance in you that is rich and glorious. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are just incredible words. The surpassing greatness of his power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So when Gideon was hiding, being told to go and fight the enemy, and he was afraid, the Lord said, go in, this your strength. He went, whoa, what strength? I'm just puny little dude hiding from the raiders. And he says, I am with you. That's the strength. So the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. So you get that kind of height thing again going on. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is... it's the building on the corner with the bell and the steeple, isn't it? Is it? No, it's us. It's people. Which is his body. The body of Christ alive on earth today. You are the church, the ecclesia of God. He is living today on planet earth. We keep saying it'll be great when Jesus comes back. He's here. Because he's living in you and you are his body. The fullness of him. Whoa! The fullness of him. How much? The fullness. How much of Jesus have you got? The fullness. Thank you, Carol. Somebody's listening. The fullness. I can rely on Carol. She's always shot with it. The fullness. What's the fullness? Is there anything missing? No. Who fills all in all? And it, again, in the Passion Translation, it says, he fills us and we fill him. Which is what he was praying in John 17. Wow. So now we've just introduced Father, Son, Holy Spirit and the church as part of the unity, the life of God expressed. Wow. That should make you tingle a bit. Four personalities. Father, Son, Spirit, Church, Bride. His body. This is what Jesus was praying for. I kind of had one of those little shuddery moments with the Holy Spirit this morning. Because I was thinking of being adopted as sons. And having this seal of the Spirit given as a pledge, like an engagement ring, a wedding ring. And this, you know the story of the prodigal son, the young guy who runs away, took his father's inheritance, wasted it, and came back just expecting to be made a servant. And the father, in Jewish tradition, the father would have had a robe that only the father wears. It's father's robe. And father goes to his wardrobe and picks out the robe and takes his signet ring, which is his authority. It's like his American Express card and more on steroids. And he takes those and he gives them to the returning prodigal son. He puts his robe on him and gives him the signet ring. So that robe is father robing us in righteousness that we are given because of Christ. And the authority is all of this stuff, the fullness of God. And a signet ring traditionally, I think, goes on this finger, and a wedding ring goes on this finger, doesn't it? So this ring, this little ring, this was prophetic. This was my granddad's signet ring. A symbol of my inheritance and authority. And it's, because my granddad had bigger fingers than me, it sits on my wedding ring hand. Because when we married, Gunilla had grandma's ring cut down to size. And this is the only ring I had of granddad's. And I didn't really think about it until this morning. And the Lord said, I've put on your finger a signet ring, but it's on your wedding finger. Because we're married. We are the bride of Christ. So I'm adopted as a son with a signet ring. And he puts that ring in the power of the Spirit onto this finger because I'm the bride of Christ. That might not mean anything to you, but it gave me a little shudder this morning. So the mystery of marriage. So this is in Ephesians, a bit later, chapter 5. And there's a bit about husbands. I don't want to enter into that at the moment. It's all good stuff, though. But that he might present to himself, this is Jesus and the Father God, the church in all her glory. That's you, in glory, okay? Having no spot or wrinkle, no compromise, no sin, or any such thing, that we should be holy and blameless, so set apart and pure. So in the same way, husbands love your wives as their own body, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one even hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He loves and cherishes it and nourishes it and watches over it, because we are members of his body. For this reason, and this is a quote from Genesis from the beginning, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, it says in the Old Testament, and it's quoted here. Become one. So Jesus says that we're his body, we're the church, and we marry him, and so when we come to him, we become one. Just like he prayed in John 17. Isn't that amazing? Are you beginning to get God's intention here for you? Not just as a group, but you as an individual. That you're meant to be at one with God. Wow. Think about husband-wife relationships that are working good. We're working on ours to take it to a different level of unity and oneness in God, and just so that we know that when we speak into the heavens, we know the heavens move because he said they would. It's a mystical union. The bride becomes one with the bridegroom. Known. This is the passionate desire of Father God to give his son the most beautiful bride, the church. It's awesome. But are you picking up the sense, the desire of father and son to bring that bride in? Into the unity, the fullness of everything that God is. The family of God is completed by us. It says he has in his inheritance, Jesus has his inheritance in us. I that staggers me. Which means God needed us, God was imperfect without us. No. But he wanted more. And what he wanted was a people who would choose to love him. And upon that people that would choose to love him, he pours everything. He pours everything. He doesn't hold back anything. There's no prenuptial agreement. He doesn't hold anything back. But do you understand the context that it's in? It's not out of learning loads of scripture. It's not out of polishing our stars on our shoulders or whatever we think we earn by being good or doing this or tithing well or whatever, whatever, whatever. We don't earn a bundle of brownie points and suddenly become the one who the fullness of God dwells in. We just fall in love. We choose love. In fact, we do a bit more than fall. We choose to love because we're loved. I can't think of anything better than to love him. I'm lost in my love for him. Absolutely lost. To be filled with the fullness of God, like he says in Ephesians. Father, Son, and Spirit are still playing a role all together. And we need to learn to relate to Father, Son, and Spirit. I don't know if I asked you how you relate to any of those, what your answers would be like. Whether you only ever talk to Jesus, never even think of the Holy Spirit, occasionally think of Father, and I don't know what your image of Father God is. But we need to learn to relate to them. And of course we relate to Jesus most of all, because he's our bridegroom. He's the one who gave his life for us. It's great, Viv used that scripture just this morning. Jesus said, "It is finished." Adam in Genesis, called the first Adam. Jesus, risen king, is called the second Adam. Adam, how did Adam get a bride? According to the biblical account in Genesis, how did he end up with a bride? God wounded his side, took out part of him, and created. So guys, you've got to understand this, we were made out of mud and dirt, and the ladies were made out of flesh and bone. That's why they're better looking than we are. Right. So, but out of Adam's side, out of a wound on Adam's side, he got a bride. Jesus on the cross, what happens? He's wounded in his side. What happens? Blood pours out. And he says, oh, this makes me shudder. He says, it is finished. What language was he speaking? He wasn't speaking Greek. The New Testament's written in Aramaic. Thank you. In Aramaic, what he said is halal. Hala. In Hebrew, it's kala. It's a homonym. Do you know what a homonym is? A word that sounds the same and can mean different things. So if I said to you, fair, somebody tell me what fair means. Fair, what else could it mean? Not fair. Fine fair. What else could it mean? Bus fair. Fairground. Unfair. It's got loads of meaning, hasn't it? Fair. That's a homonym. Okay? It sounds the same and has different meanings. To get this. So Jesus cries out this word in Aramaic that we translate quite rightly, because it's true. It's finished. Do you know what else it means? Bride. Bride. His last cry on the cross, as his blood poured out of his side. Bride. Wow. It's you. He thought of you. His last dying breath. It's finished. Bride. Wow, wow, wow. Do you think he loves you? Thank you, Debbie. We know he loves us. How does that make you feel? Safe, secure, strengthened, comforted. Where does some of that stuff come from? I'm just going to talk briefly on the role of Holy Spirit, because we can ignore this too much. It's interesting. The disciples have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and he starts to say to them, sorry guys, I'm off. I'm going. And they didn't have a clue. They didn't really understand what he was talking about. But he was talking about he was going to die and then ascend to heaven. And before that happened, in fact, they saw him transfigured on the mountaintop. Peter said, this is good. Let's stay with this then. We'll have a transfigured Jesus staying on here and we'll build a tent for you and Moses, because Moses happened to turn up as well, and Elijah. And he didn't get it, that that's not the way it was going to be. And Jesus was going to go. But Jesus said this to the disciples, I'll tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. The helper is Holy Spirit. So Jesus was actually saying, it's going to be better for you when I've left, when I've ascended to heaven, because I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, which is better than having me here. Wow. We spend a lot of time, you know, bracelets and all kind of things. What would Jesus do? Da, da, da. Thinking about what would it be like if Jesus was here? He's here. He's here. He's in you. But now we're given the Holy Spirit, the seal of our relationship with God. When the Spirit of truth, this is Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears he will speak and disclose to you what is to come. Now, I seem to remember Jesus saying, I only say what I hear Father saying. I only do what I see Father doing. Now, Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to speak to you, but he's going to not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears. Who's he hearing from? Father and Jesus. He will glorify me, for he will what? Take of what is mine, so what is Jesus, and he will show it to you. And disclose it to you. All things that the Father has in mind, therefore I said he takes a mind, disclose it to you. You're getting the picture. You're getting double dose. When Jesus was on earth, he said, I'll do what I see Father doing. Holy Spirit comes and says, everything that the Father has is given to Jesus, and Jesus and the Father are now presenting it to you through the Holy Spirit. Wow. Double. Awesome. There's a picture of that in the Bible. When Elijah was about to die, Elisha, one of his students, said, I want a double dose. And he was told by an angel, well, if you actually watch him and see him going up when he's caught up, then you can get your double dose. And the mantle fell. And Elisha was very careful to not be distracted by all kinds of other interesting things that were going on at the time, which we haven't got time to talk about. But he got a double anointing. And he did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Jesus said, greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Wow. Wow. Debbie was saying we should be believing for miracles. She's right. Twice the stuff that Jesus did, at least. Because he said so. And he will disclose it to us. It's better that we live walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying you ignore Jesus, of course you don't. But they're all here, that's the point. You get it all. In the Holy Spirit, you get it all. Finishing on this, Romans 8, lovely bit of scripture. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which we're just saying that's the point, he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Yeah, it's talking about having a renewed body when we go to heaven, but how about getting renewed here on earth too? There's plenty of scriptures to hold that one up. He'll renew our bodies. Skip down a couple of verses. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. Yay. If you've not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, which is just like saying Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, hang on a minute. Do we want the last bit of that verse? If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It ain't all going to be easy. We just talking with this morning about friends in Iran who are still facing prison sentences. They think they're blessed. We think it's weird. But he walked back into that. He went back to Iran knowing that's what he would face, and he counted that an honour for the sake of the gospel, because there's a revival happening in Iran. Praise God. There's great peace and blessing on them. So we can become sons so we can relate to the Father, and we become joint heirs so that we can be a bride with Christ. This is who you are. Adopted and married into the Godhead. Double anointing, double blessing, double provision. You thought Jesus was enough? All the fullness in you. You should feel so empowered, you should be flying. You should feel so confident in the love of God towards you that nothing seems impossible to you. So you need to respond to him from your heart with gratitude that just never ends, with praise that rises, with love and adoration over him. And believe that he wants you to experience an encounter with him. Get hungry for him. Adore him. If you want Holy Spirit, then just speak the language he loves. Just bring adoration to God. Just say you love him. Don't keep talking about me, me, me. What do I need? What do I need? Me, me, me. There are times for those prayers. But if you want Holy Spirit to come and rest on you, just tell him how much you love him. Tell him, ask him, say, Holy Spirit, come. So you know, he comes when you ask him. He's just awesome. And he's in us for our sake and on us for the sake of the world. Double again. In us and on us. If all that doesn't make you feel wanted and accepted, I don't know what would. Most people in the world are looking for acceptance, looking for hope, looking to be loved. I can't find a better love story than this. I can't find a better promise than this. That the God of heaven, who never dies, never sleeps, never slumbers, holds all things together by the word of his power, can hear the song of the stars and the planets and the song of the whales. I was just reading that. We were reading that song. He can hear that, the song of the whales and the song of the stars. He hears it all in one, and it's all to his praise and glory. And he looks at you and says, I love you, and my attention is focused on you. What's your response? My hope is this morning that you'll feel validated. You'll feel loved. You feel encouraged. You start to believe in the love that God has for you and his destiny and his call and his purpose for your life. I think it's awesome. I think I've just discovered this much. And for the rest of eternity, I'll be discovering that much, maybe. And there's more than that to ever learn and experience of how great his love, how beautiful he is, how exciting it is to be around him, how much joy and fun there is. We were talking this morning how the world thinks that fun is wickedness. It's a lie of the enemy, isn't it? That holiness is stiff and starchy and just no fun at all. And it's just totally wrong. What greater joy, what greater happiness, what greater fun can there be to live in a relationship that is so liberated in love and unity? What fun. He's a God of fun. Amen. Just pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You've come to show all this stuff to us, to reveal it to us, to lead us to be the beautiful bride that Jesus deserves. We know he deserves it. We don't doubt it. We look at that death on the cross of the price he paid, and we say, Jesus, you deserve what you paid for. And it's us. And we're humbled. But at the same time, we want to find a boldness that comes to you. to say, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've called me to purpose, to destiny, for all eternity. That the world would know. That the world would know that you love them. We want Broadfield to know. Crawley to know. Our nation to know that you love them like that. Seal that word in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Amen.